Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross, that we can have a relationship with you. Father, we are thankful that you've also left us the written word. You've left the Holy Spirit to guide and direct each and every one of us. We realize that no human mind can understand and can have insight to your word apart from God the Holy Spirit. We therefore pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 3. We move now to the section that will go from verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. In order to read into where we have been, so we can continue to see the connection. You recall that the last section that we dealt with had to do with the residency of the word of Christ in the believer, which we demonstrated, or at least put it this way. We say that the key, the center to the spiritual life is to saturate the soul with the word of God. That is the center of our living as Christians. Without the saturation of the soul with the word of God, it is impossible to live the life of a Christian. However, saturating the soul with the word of God is just one part. The other part is application. And that's where very many Christians have problems. They may be knowledgeable in certain areas of the doctrine, but they are unable to apply. And this is why some have expressed a concern, especially those who teach and pastors. They will always say, how is it that I can finish teaching something and turn around, somebody who are just listening to me is not using it? The answer, insight. You have to have insight to be able to take what you have learned and translate it into action. So if we saturate our soul with the word of God, the other part of application goes into what the apostle talks about here. If we saturate our soul, then we'll be able to help others. Now, helping them, as we indicated last time, involved spiritual help, which involves teaching, warning, advising. This will come if we saturate our soul with truth. And we become much more effective in teaching, warning, and advising other believers if we always, or we try to mix the truth that we have had with application. In other words, if you translate what you have learned into experience, then you will be in a position to help other believers, to encourage them or to advise them. But without doing that, it becomes very difficult to help other believers. The other part of what we said is, if you saturate the soul with the word of God, then you'll be able to be in a position to do the true worshiping. The true worship of God, both in terms of songs of praise or in composing of hymns, will only be effective if the believer saturates his or her soul with the word of God. In other words, there is no substitute for saturating the soul with the word of God. This is why Christianity is suffering today, because very few Christians understand or have any inkling about the word of God. And as a result, we have Christians who are going about either purely on the emotion or in their self-righteousness, believing that they are glorifying Christ, when indeed they are far from doing so, simply because it is impossible. 2, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ or live the life of a Christian without that command being obeyed. God the Holy Spirit would have said to us in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That would not be possible if we do not saturate our soul with truth. There is another thing. Once we saturate our soul with the word of God, we will know what it means to glorify Christ, which is to do his will, and you cannot do what you don't know. So if you saturate your soul with the word of God, then you'll be in a position to glorify Christ. But tonight, we're adding another thing that doesn't look as if they're connected. We're going to deal now with human relations or relationships. That is what we must go back to. Now, I say this, and I'm going to say some things and open up some things that may be quite painful to people to hear, but these things are truth, and we have to deal with them or grapple with them. Now, so many people are married, so to say, but very miserable. Very miserable. Part of it is because of this. Who gave marriage? God created marriage. He has a manual which we must comply to find satisfaction in marriage. But it turns out that many people ignore that manual, both from the beginning to the actual function of marriage. And as a result, they have all kinds of problems. Now, that says some of the things I'm going to teach tonight will explain to you why there is a rise in the use of drugs amongst women. There are a lot of women today on some form of Prozac. And most people do not make any connection with those kind of things and what we're going to be studying. A lot of people are losing their minds, so to say, simply because they do not have the word of God in their soul. And as a result, they do not know how to cope with human relationships. We know that our lives, that's all we run into. We have to have human relationships to keep functioning. No man or woman is an island by himself or herself. We must interact with other believers and other people in general. But to do so, we must saturate our soul with the word of God to aid us in dealing with these areas. So tonight, if we must give a title to what we're going to study now in Colossians 3, from verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, we will give it this kind of title: maintaining proper relationships in Christian homes. Maintaining proper relationships in Christian homes. The command of the last section of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a sense illustrated in this section. In other words, one example of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is how believers relate to each other in their households. Then, of course, how we relate to each other in the body of Christ, the local church. Of course, some scholars believe that this section is a considerable modification of the household codes that Aristotle developed that directed a man on how to rule properly the wife, the children, and slaves at that time. Now, it appeared that when Christians were persecuted of being socially submissive, they will refer to such codes to show that they upheld traditionally the Roman family values. Now, as we will see, though, the apostles' teaching, no doubt, is quite unlike what the Jews or other pagans scholars taught in the matter of household relationships, because the apostle wrote under the directive of God, the Holy Spirit. In any case, this section deals with a typical household of the ancient world, consisting of husbands, wives, children, and slaves. So we read now Colossians 3 from verse 18 through chapter 4 verse 1. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Now, there are four observations that we need to make before we begin our analysis of this section. First, it is assumed that those addressed in this section are believers. That is the first assumption. It's a given that this is addressed to believers, for only believers are capable of obeying the command of this section in the right spirit and because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first observation. Second observation, those under authority must keep their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as they submit to the authority over them. That is turning to the issue of hierarchy. We'll deal with that as we continue our study. Third observation, the pattern of the commands of this section is that the person under authority is first addressed, then followed by an address to the particular authority over that person. For example, husbands have authority over their wives, but the wives are first addressed before their husbands. And we will see children before their parents. Now, this order suggests that a person under authority should always submit to the authority over that individual, regardless of how the one exercising the authority behaves. However, in family relationships, the action of those in authority help to make it easier for those under a given authority to respond properly. Fourth observation, a person's happiness on this planet is related to one's ability to comply with the instructions of this passage. If wives, husbands, and children expect to have a happy family life, they must each obey the instructions that we will consider in this section. In addition to these observations, we should also comment that we feel that the break in chapter of this section, as evident in our English versions, is improper. In other words, you see, I read it from 3:18 to chapter 4, verse 1. We believe that that should be the proper order before they broke it into chapter. But again, you remember there's no inspiration about the breaking of the book of any part of the Bible in verses and chapter. It is something that scholars did to help us navigate through the Bible and make it easy for us to have a common place to go to. Like I can say, Galatians or Colossians 3:18, you immediately go to it. But if they didn't do that, it would be very difficult for us to know where and when we are looking at a particular passage. So, because of this, we consider the pattern that we have seen, or we will be looking at, that since the slaves were given instruction at the verse at the end of chapter 3, that the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4 must be a part of that pattern. And for that reason, we had included that in the section that we're studying. Now again, the part I want to emphasize in this observation is happiness. Now, is there anyone here tonight that doesn't want to be happy? I don't think so. All of us want to be happy. But what I'm saying is, what we're studying has to do with one of the reasons many of us are miserable in life. It has to do with how we relate to each other in this matter of authority. And when I say that most, very many women are on all kinds of drugs today to help them keep their sanity or whatever it is, it is, if you look hard and examine these things, you'll find that this trend has become pronounced since the concept of authority in homes between husband and wife is now a thing of the past. And look at part of the result. And it's going to get worse. As people make no connection that you cannot in this life ignore the principles of the Word of God in terms of authority and expect to be happy in this planet. It doesn't happen. It will never happen because God cannot conflict himself. He set up these orders. And so when we reject them, we have just brought some misery. So we begin our first interactions in this area that has to do with husbands and wives. See, a family begins with a husband and a wife. As we say, I mentioned this some time ago, they begin alone, they end alone. In other words, a husband and a wife begin alone, no child, eventually that happens. And when they all grow up, leave home, you're back to square one. And that's one of those reasons I say, that's the more reason you should be very nice to each other. Because that's all you got. When you begin, when you end. Just two of you. Well, you see, so a family begins with that. A husband and a wife. Now, when a man who is free from his father's direct control establishes his place of residence, that does not constitute a family. It will only be a family when he gets married. Now, this point is important because of the distortion of the term family at the present time. Many things are happening, and yet many more are going to happen. A family must begin with a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. Although in some cases, one of them may depart from this life. But once that family has been established, it becomes a family. Now, we realize that things are heating up and people are bowing down to pressures of all kinds because the devil is busy setting up things to challenge God to see how God is going to respond. And definitely, you can count on it, God is going to respond the right way. And so, this is one of the reasons that I believe the definition of family is now being changed to that between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That's a challenge to God, and we can be sure of it. God will bring a judgment similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah in one way or the other when people get into that arena. And that is what we're seeing. But nevertheless, family, as far as the Word of God is concerned, consists of a husband and a wife. Now, then, children come along and complete or add to that family. Now the command here though is addressed to, or the first command is addressed to the wife, because she is the one that is under authority in that family relationship, so to say. So the command given to her is in the expression, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, one of the things that people who must be truthful to their congregation is this: they cannot waver when they come to the absolute. We all should learn to be flexible, but not with the absolute. By that I mean, I am not going to dance around the word submit, as we now hear various groups trying to dance around it. Because either the word of God is what it says or it's not. In other words, we either believe that this is the word of God or we don't. If it is the word of God, then we must go along by what the word says and examine it in that context. So here it says, submit to your husbands. Now we could fully translate this way: wives, keep on or make it a habit submitting to your husbands. Now this is because we have a present tense in the Greek. The word submit is translated from a Greek word, hupotasso. Hupotasso. Now again, I will keep emphasizing, I've said many times, and some of you will never forget it, that this word determines whether a woman is going to be happy once she gets married, or even before that. That word, hupotasso, it means to subject. Now, this word also means to arrange under, to obey, to bring under control. It was a Greek term used in a military sense to mean to arrange troops in divisions, or in a military fashion under the command of a leader. That's what that word was used in the military sense. In non-military sense or use, it was really a voluntary attitude of giving in. Voluntary attitude of giving in, or of cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. In the passive voice, as it is used in our passage, the word could mean something like to subject oneself out of fear. Now, the idea is really not so much of the word to obey, although this is part of subordination. But the emphasis here is simply the meaning on what we say, to lose or to surrender one's own right or will. Now let me repeat that. The emphasis really is on that ability to willingly surrender one's own right. That is emphasis on this word. That we're going to, it doesn't mean, as we will see, when a woman submits, it means that she willingly surrenders her rights, willingly. It doesn't mean that, you know, she doesn't have to do it. But if she doesn't do it, then she's bucking the word of God. And that will be a lot of misery. And I cannot emphasize enough how it is that many women are miserable in marriage, simply because this word is not taken seriously or ignored. Or in most cases, people are trying to give it other kinds of meaning. Now this emphasis on the word though, that it has to do with that of willingness, where a person surrenders one's right, helps us to understand then what it means for a wife to submit to her husband. You know, to submit to a husband is really means for a woman to willingly, I keep using the word willingly, because that's the emphasis, to willingly surrender her right or will to the husband. You willingly surrender your right, you willingly surrender your will to your husband. The result of which, of course, will be obedience. Now, since submission involves a woman's willingness to yield her rights to the husband, three facts there must be true of her in order for her to willingly surrender her rights and willingly surrender her will to that man's will. Three things must be true. Now, the first one, she must be willing to arrange her life around the husband. Let me emphasize that. Willing to arrange her life around the husband. If a woman refuses to rearrange her life, so to say, around the man, the husband, she is in for some misery. Now, there's no easy way to say it than what I've just said. Now, the implication of this fact is that she should be willing to accept that she should not act independent of her husband, recognizing that her life, in a sense, is centered on the husband. That is the way this is to be understood. She must accept that the husband is the leader in their relationship with each other. Equality is not the issue. It's a matter of who is the leader. That's the first thing she must be willing to do. Must be willing to rearrange or to arrange her life around or centered on her husband. Second, she must trust the husband's judgment. Now, that's very important. For a woman to be able to willingly submit her will or her rights to the man, she must trust the husband's judgment. Now, remember, though, that a man's judgment is a function of the knowledge that he has. You show me a man with good, sound judgment, I show you a man with a lot of information, depending on what area that you're dealing with. So, because of this, that knowledge is an issue in a lot of judgment, I will say it this way. So, a highly educated woman must be careful when she wants to marry a man that is not highly educated. Now, having said that, I say this, of course, because of the arrogance the educated person has because of his or her knowledge. Now, if a woman is more educated than the husband, she has this tendency of saying, well, he just doesn't know. His vocabulary or his view or his attention or whatever it is that she describes it, she belittles him because of her superior educational knowledge. Now, this fact may be, when I mention this issue, it may be something that can help a person who is not yet married, who contemplates on being married, to use this fact to help her in ensuring that she is going according to God's will. Because I have a hard time believing that the God of peace will bring confusion. In other words, a woman may be highly educated and marry a man that's not well educated, but it doesn't matter, provided that woman is filled with humility. But if she's the arrogant type, well, the man is in for trouble, and so is the woman. So if a woman wants to marry a man who is not as educated as she is, then she must understand that she is putting herself under a man whose judgment she may not always respect, or who has judgment that will be contrary to what she expects. And that's where the problem may begin. And the woman must know this before she says, I do. Now, I say these things because I do not want to see anyone hurt, especially anyone from this congregation. I do not want to see it. I don't want to hear about it. And so, what can we do? Is to teach the word so that if people have insight and apply what we teach, which is the word of God, then we will have spared them of the misery that a whole lot of people are going through now that you just don't know about. So this is something that every young person, single, must come to terms with, that once you begin to marry, you are willingly surrendering your rights, your will, to a man whose judgment you must depend on, you must trust. So if you cannot trust his judgment in this particular case, then that may be a signal that you may be going in the wrong direction. So that's the second thing, that there must be this trust. She must have this trust of the husband's judgment if she is going to submit to his authority. Third, now as a result of trust in the husband's judgment, then she must have respect for him. She must respect him. Now, it is impossible for any woman to obey or submit to any man whose judgment she does not respect or trust. It is difficult. So why make things difficult for you by ignoring this fact that you must look at the person's sound judgment? Of course, you know, I say all these things, but you know, the bottom line though is just one thing: find God's will for you. That's the bottom line. And you must, in order to find God's will for your life, you must go according to Bible instruction. I've emphasized that several times, and you know, people will follow it and some will not. But I can assure you, if you do not follow those instructions, it makes it very difficult to decide God's will for you. But when you follow those instructions, I assure you, on the authority of the word of God, that you will be led by God to the right person where none of this becomes a problem. When people do not find exactly whom God has in mind for them. So, the truth of the matter is then, if If a woman cannot have a genuine respect and trust the judgment of the will-be husband, then she should back out of it. But when if she decides that she needs to be married, then she can expect to have difficulties submitting to his authority. Of course, again, sound judgment that is required for proper functioning of the husband and wife is obtained not through college education or university education. See, when I said if a man is, you know, is not as highly educated as a wife, that might be a problem. Well, it's only a problem if the woman is arrogant and if the man does not have doctrinal principles in the soul. If that man saturates his soul with the word, so that at every instant of pressure or whatever it is that comes, the first thing that will come out will be God's viewpoint, then that man will have no problem. And the woman will have no problem. Because even though she may have what we call book knowledge, she may be a sociologist, psychologist, she may have all that. And all those things, in most cases, they are trying to borrow from the Bible and they start it. But nevertheless, she may have all those. But when she begins to deal with a man with sound judgment that comes from the Word of God, she will stand in awe of him. So, don't think that I'm saying that a woman who is highly educated should never marry someone who is not. I didn't mean that. All I mean is there is a problem, but if there is true spiritual growth, then that problem will not be there. So we should then emphasize this, that if a woman cannot trust or does not respect the judgment of this man, then they're going to have problems. Furthermore, it is because the woman does not accept God's order in the concept of authority that will be a problem. So we should emphasize then that the test for submission of a wife is when her husband commands or instructs her to do what she does not really want to do. See, as long as the husband tells the wife to do what she'd like to do, well, that's easy to submit. The test comes when you have a different idea, when you have a different will, and he said, no, we're not going to do it that way. That's when we find out. Now, it's all easy when it's, you know, it's going your way or he's going along with you. But the very first time he said, no, we're going to do it this way, that is when the meaning of hupotasso is tested out. Can you willingly surrender your right? Even though in your own judgment, in your own mind, your own thinking, your way is better. You know, he just, you know, what you call it? Poor man. He just doesn't have a clue. And you say, well, he sure don't have a clue. I know that. But the real test of whether you submit is when that man that doesn't have a clue say, we do it this way. And that's when you have to confront with the fact whether you will willingly surrender your own rights. When you know that in your own rights, at least the way you see it, that that's the right way. But he says, no, it's not. Well, as long as there's really no conflict between what the husband demands and what God demands, a woman should always, mark the word always. Now, let me qualify it again and say, as long as there's no conflict between what the husband demands or instructs and what God demands, then a woman should always obey the husband and do that which he instructs. Failure to do this creates problem, misery. Now, a woman may say, well, I've done it several times, I got away with it. You know, you haven't. You think you have, but you just wait.
You may pretty soon looking for Prozac. No one gets away with it. This is God's word, and that is why we have so many people who are suffering today, because they ignore this truth that God has given us here as believers. I'm more particularly concerned with believers. For the unbeliever, she doesn't know these things, or at least she knows it in part, and she can suffer it because she rejects truth. But there should be no reason why a believer will have to suffer this. So this is one reason that we are emphasizing this. We emphasize that if there's no conflict between what the husband commands or demands and what the Bible says, then obey the husband. Well, when we emphasize this, and I'm going to do a little more emphasizing because it's easy to misunderstand what I'm teaching in this respect. Well, it is surprising, though, that the Bible does not directly command a woman to love her husband. Now, if you're interested in doing some homework, cite the Bible and find me a place where the Bible says to the woman, love your husband. I have searched the Bible, I haven't seen it, and I don't think it exists. But you're welcome to check it out and see. There's no place that the Bible commands a woman to love the husband. Rather, it tells that the woman should respect him, submit to him. Now, I remember many years ago when I was in Mississippi State, a friend of mine that I always talk about, in one that was my the very first night we roomed together, I led him to Christ once I came to Mississippi State. And from then on, he followed some of the truth that I have taught here about how to find a wife. And he did exactly that way. And he brought a woman to me, the young lady. And I told her, I said, you know, the Bible says it doesn't command him to, doesn't command you to love this man. And she said, what? I said, yes, the Bible doesn't command you to love this man. He said, does it mean I won't love him? And I said, no, I'm just telling you what the Bible commands you. The Bible commands you to respect. Now, I know right now you think you love him. I understand that. I don't fight that. But the one that I want to emphasize is respect him. Because if you respect him, love is automatic. Without respecting a man, you may be walking under emotion, but you can never really love that man. Well, it just happens here that our focus in this passage is submission of the wife to the husband. However, the issue is always, the emphasis is on respect. This is clear from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must. He didn't say may, he said must respect her husband. See, that's why this is very important. No respect, forget it. Every other thing will fall into pieces. With respect, things will begin to get to begin to gel. Well, it is difficult really to submit to any authority. That just is by our nature. As human beings, we're all rebels by nature. We do not like to submit to any kind of authority. That's just how we are. Because of sin. The sin that our first parent, Adam, fell into. Rebellion against God. Therefore, really, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the motivating factor in submitting to authority is the understanding that everything the believer does, he does so because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, to help a wife to submit to her husband. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, in the last part of verse 18, says something like this. As is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Now, the expression is fitting is translated from the Greek word aneko. 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 A-N-E-K-O. Aneko. Now, this word means to refer, to relate, to belong. Impersonally, it means it is proper or fitting. So, although this word is used in the imperfect tense in the Greek, its meaning here is that of a present. This is because when there is a need to express a desire, a wish, or a disposition as politely and as inoffensively as possible, the imperfect tense could be used instead of the present tense. Now, the apostle here distinguished his command from whatever pagan scholars or philosophers have had written in this area of obedience to the husband by politely reminding the believing woman or wife the motivation for her submission to the husband. It's not because of any code that may have existed then, but because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if a woman is going to submit to the husband, well, that man may be something that you didn't expect, or, as we say, he may be half of a man, something like that. Well, still, you don't look at that. What you look at is, well, I am going to submit in spite of you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the issue here is. So the expression, as is fitting in the Lord, defines the manner by which a wife should submit to the husband and the reason for her submission. You see, when I started by making comment on the ability to apply, application, here is one of those areas. If a believing lady claims to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, or if she claims that she wants to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the first visible evidence of that claim is her submission to the husband. That's the first visible evidence of that. Because if she's not able to submit to her husband, well, she has just revealed that she's not willing to submit to the word of God. And that's what, you know, if you realize, that's most of our problem. We hear these things, we read them, we just walk away and don't remember to apply them. Or, for some reason, we just don't want to obey it. And as long as that is the case, then we're going to be disobedient children of God. And so, a wife who does not submit to the husband, whether she knows it or not, is not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, what I'm saying is, when a wife submits to her husband, she should consider her submission as something she does, not to please the man, per se, or even to please him herself, but to please the Lord Jesus Christ, and because she is a believer. There's another implication of the expression, as is fitting in the Lord. And that is this, it defines the limit of a wife's submission. There's a limit. Now, so far, all I've been saying, it sounds like a woman must do everything the husband says. Well, what I'm going to say now will sound like a conflict, but it's not. As long as we remember the condition. It must be that what she submits to is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the limitation. The implication is that while a woman should submit to her husband, it must never be in conflict to the requirement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the simplest illustration. A husband says, "You can't go to Bible class tonight. I want you to stay home with me here, keep me company, whatever reason." Well, you say, "Well, the Bible says I should submit to my husband." And you keep your note and your Bible, you stay home. Well, the truth of the matter, a person who does that is looking for an excuse not to go anyway. But if you're hungry for the word, you say, "No, I'm going." We're going to see how you say it, though, because that's also important. So, what we're saying is, when a husband orders or instructs his wife to do something that is incompatible to the word of God, the wife should not submit. Now, here is the thing that we have to all come back now. The Bible assumes that that will not happen. In other words, that it will not be the case that your husband will say to you, "Do something that's contrary to the word of God." Because the Bible assumes that your husband is a believer and the leader of the house, the spiritual leader. Therefore, it doesn't even arise. But in case somebody may have been an unbeliever and got married to a fellow unbeliever, and eventually she gets saved, but the husband is not. She's not supposed to leave, the Bible says. You stay there unless he kicks you out, but as long as he doesn't do that, you stay there. So that may be the person who have this kind of problem, or who the Bible anticipates this kind of problem. Now, you say to me, "Is there a passage in the Bible that says if my husband tells me to do something contrary to God's will, that I should not obey? Or the other way around, should I obey?" And I say, "No, you should not." You say, "Can you find it in the Bible?" "No, I cannot." But what I can find to you is the principle. The principle, and that's why we'll talk about insight. You take a principle that we know and apply it to your situation. But without that insight, one will not be able to apply certain principles. So since there is no direct verse that says if your husband tells you to do something contrary to the word of God, that you must not submit. And I'm saying that there is a truth to that. That's the only limitation. Now, how do we come about it? We come about it from an example that is given in the Bible. And I'm referring to what Peter states in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts Five 29. This is what Peter says. And so, this is where we get our principle that I've just explained. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God than men." See, that's the principle. At all times, we must obey God than any human being. It doesn't matter who they are. So if you use that principle, this exception becomes clear to each and every one of us. That when there's a conflict between what the husband says and what God says, then the higher authority must be the one to obey. And that higher authority, God. Now this exception, though, of not submitting to a husband when there is a conflict between what a husband demands and what the word of God requires should be carefully handled. It's a very sensitive area. Now, I say this because many wives will use this as an excuse to be rude to their husbands. We teach no such thing. For this reason, let me add that whenever there is a conflict between what a husband demands and God's word, the wife must decline the husband's instruction or request with the greatest humility and respect. In other words, she must politely explain to her husband that to obey him under that situation will be contrary to the word of God. For you see, the reply of Peter and the other apostles was politely presented to the Jewish authorities who wanted the apostles to stop preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that was the instruction. You stop all this preaching about Christ. And Peter said, oh no. And the other apostles, the same thing. So, when they said that, they were quite respectful. In other words, if they weren't respectful, we probably would have read something like this. You must be out of your minds to ask us to do such a thing. But that's not the way they put it. They just said, we must obey God. And in other case, in other scenario, they asked them, you decide for yourself. Is it better to obey man or to obey God? So, instead of trying to disobey in a very wild way or harsh way, it is important that the lady must politely go the way of truth and do it with respect. This is why, personally, I have no sympathy, so to say. I have no inkling to accept any reasoning as to why a believing lady who is positive, for example, to the word, gets married, abandons her positive attitude if she had one. I cannot accept that. It is not biblical. Now, sure enough, the woman said, well, I'm trying to make my husband happy. Well, I assure you, honey, you're going to make him happy, but you're going to make your life miserable. That I assure you. So the best way is do it right. Stick to the word, and you will make him happy where it comes. So really, what I'm saying is that a woman must be very careful in this area to handle this kind of disobedience very judiciously. To be effective, though, the wife's spiritual life and her submission should be obvious to the husband. In other words, if a wife has a habit of being submissive to the husband, and all of a sudden the husband says, well, you cannot go to Bible class tonight, or something like that, and you say, well, I think I need to, because that's my lifeline. I got to have the truth in my soul. I got to saturate my soul with the truth. So I cannot do anything. And he said, well, I'm going. I need to go. If you want, you can join me too. And he may get mad while you're gone. But if he has noted in your life that there's that consistency where you've been submissive to him, then after a while, he'll say, maybe there must be something to this situation where this woman, who has never given me trouble, all of a sudden gives me trouble because of the word of God. So that may be a testimony, a witness to the man. But having said that, though, let me also give the other part of it. Whenever a woman does that, she must also be willing for the other part of it. And that is, the husband may persecute her. She must be willing to accept that. If you are afraid of persecution and then back out from truth, then you have belied what you believe. Early Christians did that. They would just say, well, if you want to kill me, do that, but I'm going to be faithful to this word. And I have in my own lifetime witnessed women who, in spite of physical abuse from their husband, kept on coming to Bible class. In the end, the husband gave in. And in one case, I think the man got saved. So the truth of the matter is, all I've said is, there's no excuse for any believing lady to absent herself or from doing those things that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have really looked at a woman's submission. And if you're a man, you'll be wondering, what's my role? Well, your role is coming up next week. This week, we've just been on the women. Next week, we'll be on the man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.